Maybe didn't even have time to call on anybody else. But all you could say was Jesus, and he made a way. Praise the Lord. He has been so, so good to us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Amen. We are looking forward to Father's Day this weekend. And Brother Tuttero did mention some of those things. We are going to have three giveaways in a drawing for all of our fathers. We'll have some gifts for our fathers, and all of you fathers want to put your name into a hat for a drawing. We have three different drawings for guy type of stuff, okay? I think there's going to be a Bass Pro gift card, and I think there's, Brother Jeremy, you smiled at that one. I like that. Maybe a Lowe's gift card, and maybe a gift certificate to Harder House for meat for barbecuing. Anyway, that's the thought right now. So there's going to be three nice gifts for our fathers. And then for all of our fathers, we are going to do something special. We try to do on Mother's Day a gift for all of our mothers. And what we've thought of this year, and I think Brother Medling actually came up with this idea. So we're going, if there is a sermon for all of our fathers, if there's a sermon that you can think of that you would like to have a copy of, if you'll let our resource department know, and each father can have one sermon for free. They'll get you a CD for free. And this goes back years and years and years. So the sky's the limit on that. And you may know a certain speaker, a certain time, or a certain year, and we'll assist you trying to find that sermon, and we'll give you a special CD to all of our fathers. That'll be the gift for all of our fathers. Amen. So we're looking forward to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, verse 1. I've enjoyed teaching these Next Steps classes, and we've been teaching them to the whole church. From this point on, we will teach these as a small group to new people as they move through our discipleship program. But it's been real rewarding to teach these, and I had taught the same material in Texas in our church there. But many of you, this is a review, okay? Because literally, I'm teaching these word for word, just about, of what you've been taught these lessons before we change the name to Next Steps from Christian Life Development or different things that they've been called. So I know this is a review for some, but it's good to review it. And we pray that this is a blessing again for us here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. And the title for tonight's lesson is Your Pastor and You. Your pastor and you. Amen. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. God, that you'd speak to our hearts and encourage us. I pray, Lord, that your will be done in every one of our lives. We thank you for your word, and we stand upon its promises. Lord, we thank you. I pray that you'd reveal to us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd challenge us, Lord. Direct us as we go forward in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There are some divine influences that the Lord has given us to fashion and to mold our lives so that we can be acceptable unto Him and successful as a Christian. There are at least four of these major influences for us to consider. And in lesson two, if you remember, we mentioned these four pillars to a successful and balanced Christian life: the Word of God, the man of God, the church of God, and the Spirit of God. In this lesson tonight, we're dealing with the man of God and the role that our pastor plays in our spiritual lives. And the word pastor, it literally means shepherd. Shepherd. The godly guidance and help of a pastor is invaluable to us in our walk with God. And as a new creature in Christ, walking a brand new but yet unfamiliar path, it's good for us to be able to follow and listen to someone who has walked this way, and we all must nurture desire to be fed and to be led by the man of God in our life. According to our text today in Ephesians chapter 4, pastors are one of God's special gifts to the church. And so God gave, not man, but God gave the fivefold ministry as a gift to the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 reads, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Everybody say, it's God's church. He purchased it with his own blood. Praise the Lord. And just as surely as God purchased the church with his own blood, he also gave to this church, which he purchased, a ministry to be the overseer, the leader, the shepherd of his flock. As we look back at the Old Testament, we have a wonderful example of Moses that is given to us as an example of the office of a pastor. And God ordained Moses that he would be a leader over God's people. He was respected. He was even revered. Of course, not revered as God. He was a man. But because God willed that he had be the head of Israel, and Moses was speaking for God unto the people. And so God gives a pastor authority to serve as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, as a shepherd over a congregation because this is his will for the church. God knows, and we ought to know, that for a business, or an organization, for a family, for a church to succeed, there must be one head. And there's helpers, there's workers, there's leaders, there's assistants, but there can only be one head. And so one person has been chosen by God to occupy that position of authority, and a person, if this is not carried out properly, there can only be confusion. So we're thankful for this godly design for his church. Church is not merely a business, amen? It's not a business. So there are business principles that we use, but we don't use all of the same principles as a club, a store, a factory, or another such organization. Those things may be governed by stockholders, executive boards, and so on, but the church cannot be. And so to try to do so is to disregard three facts. First of all, the church is to be ruled by spiritual laws and not by carnal ones. Amen? We ought to be spiritual people. Amen? I believe that the board of directors of our church ought to pray. Thank God. I hope they do. I believe they do. Amen? And I believe that we as members of the church ought to be led first of prayer in our lives. Amen. Number two, the church is not owned by stockholders or a human board of directors. It is owned by God. Amen? It's God's church. He paid for it. Number three, God has ordained that pastors be the primary overseers of local churches. So these three facts are present, and we've got to remember these. This is different than just a worldly or a human organization. This is a godly organization. Our Lord proclaims that it's His church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 reads, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," He says, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Aren't you thankful that we're not part of just a man's organization, a man's club, but this is God's church? And if we can stay in the church, and if we can do our best to keep our family in the church and support the church, I know that the church is going to stand, that the Lord is going to have a church in the end. Jesus Christ is the sole owner of the church, and he has the right to establish the kind of government in it that he deems wise. In the Old Testament, what God wanted Israel to know, he conveyed through his leader Moses. And At least 16 times, we read of God saying to Moses, he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel." And so this is the way that it was done. Even though there were many who held responsible positions among the Israelites, this was the way that God would speak to them. And the same procedure is found throughout the New Testament, even though the whole church is then filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But God has arranged his church this way so he can communicate his will to the saints through his leaders in the church. And so God conveys the direction to the congregation through the pastor. This is vividly seen if you look at the seven churches of Asia in the second and the third chapters of the book of Revelation. Those messages were directly addressed to the angel of each church. And the Greek word, agalos, which is rendered angel, it's not used exclusively of spirit beings, but at times it talks about men too. So the word literally means a messenger or an envoy or one who is sent. Strong's commentary says that the term means by implication a pastor. So these messages to those churches in Asia, in the book of Revelation, were sent to the pastor of those churches. Our pastor is to be a messenger of God in our lives, and the message he delivers from the pulpit is the instruction, the rules of conduct that he deems necessary for our good and for the good of the church. And so the pastor communicates what he sincerely feels the will of God is, and for the establishment of Bible holiness standards and our walk with God, and our pastor teaches and preaches what he feels is right in the fear of God. Sometimes we've got to realize there may be differences between the standards of our church and maybe other churches that are within our fellowship. However, we're not responsible for other churches. We're responsible for us and for what God teaches us. And so we're obligated to follow the teaching of this church that we're called to. And regardless of what others may do, we let God figure that out. Amen? How does the specific leadership model of Harvest Ministries fit into this biblical model of spiritual leadership? And it just so happened that this lesson fell on tonight, and so I'm reading most of this word for word, but I do want to take just a little extra time here, given the transition that we've got as we're moving forward. And so here at Harvest Ministries, how does this fit? How does our leadership model at Harvest Ministries fit into the biblical model of spiritual leadership? Well, God's given us a pastor that is to be the head of this congregation, and he is to lead the church in spiritual, organizational, financial, and legal matters of the church. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the gospel, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 reads, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Amen. We also read the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The bylaws of our congregation specifically state that the pastor shall have the oversight and superintendence of all the interests of the church and of all ministries of its work, both spiritual and temporal, not as Lord over God's heritage, but as feeder of the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, inasmuch as he is responsible for the guardianship and watch care of all who are committed to his trust. Secondly, he should be consulted in regard to all business pertaining to the spiritual, moral, financial, and material affairs of the church. And then third, he shall preside over business and church board of directors meetings. All committees, resolutions, and documents standing or special shall be created or dissolved by the pastor. He shall be empowered to hire and terminate personnel to assist the ministries of the church. The duties of the financial support of said personnel shall be set by the pastor. And he shall have the authority to train and develop gospel workers and to license and ordain them for the cause of spreading the gospel. So this is how our congregation is set up for the office of the pastor in accordance with what God has laid out. So it's neat to see these things, and we plan to move ahead, and I'm looking forward to train and develop Christian workers. I'd like to see some ministers, even licensed here through our church, to help us as we're reaching Southwest Missouri and the surrounding area. We also have a board of directors, a council of elders, and the voting membership of the church. And of course, the pastor is accountable to all of these, as he also is to the United Pentecostal Church International. So, however, we seek to maintain the godly direction for the church. And so we have a revolving board of directors and council of elders so that the church does not feel they are run by human authorities but by God's direction through the office of the pastor. Now, Harvest is blessed. Harvest is blessed. And we have designated the office of bishop for a former pastor who has served at least 20 years. And the bishop for the church is to offer support, encouragement, and assistance to the pastor, to serve in an advisory capacity to the pastor, and to offer counsel, to be a stabilizing role model for the congregation and offer them encouragement and support, to serve if the pastor were to pass away or to become incapacitated, and if there were no council of elders, assist the church if there was ever a question in the morality and the integrity of a pastor or a major crisis of the church. So we're thankful for the blessings of God, and this is how Harvest Ministries is specifically set up to allow for the spiritual oversight of the pastor and the shepherd of this local congregation. Moving on now, we want to examine what are the solemn responsibilities of the pastor as he ministers to the church as a servant in the sight of God. These are solemn responsibilities. Amen? So what are the pastor's responsibilities to the church? First of all, he is given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Now, how many of you are perfect? Oh, I've got my work cut out. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're striving to be more perfect. We're striving to be more like Jesus Christ. And so the pastor is to equip and to edify the church. The Apostle Paul, he tells us the reason that God has given the church the various ministry gifts that we read about in our text. He said it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does this perfecting mean? The perfecting of the saints. That means not only helping us grow into spiritually mature Christians, but also to prepare them for the working in the service to the kingdom of God themselves. Amen? We're not just trying to become more perfect ourselves, but we're trying to be edified and we're trying to be prepared for the work that God has called each and every one of us to do. Amen. I believe that God has placed some gift, some talent, some attribute in every single one of our lives that needs to be used for ministry in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we strive to get everyone involved in some area that fits your talents and your personality and all of that so that we can be working in the kingdom of God. We are as saints to minister toward the building up of the body of Christ. The Amplified Bible gives us an accurate translation of this idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, which we read in our text. It says, His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So the pastor, by the word and by the Spirit of God, is to guide us into a place of usefulness in the kingdom of God. He is to develop us spiritually to the point that our life will be a blessing to others. I feel today that that is a specific calling upon my life, and I feel like every once in a while we need to have an examination. Are we growing? Are we growing? For those of you that are involved in leadership here, you've seen some of those surveys and that I've sent out, and I've asked specifically, do you feel like you experienced personal and spiritual growth in the last year? And then I've asked other questions, what would you like to see growth in next year and all that? Because I believe that is what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not growing, amen, we're not fulfilling the purpose of God in our life. The second responsibility of the pastor, everybody say feed, is to feed the saints. Now, folks, I have to admit, I am not that great of a cook. If you want some good food, you better get Sister McCoy in because she can definitely do it. But we're speaking spiritually. How many of you are hungry? You're hungry for the Word of God. You're hungry for spiritual things. You're hungry to grow. You're hungry to see God use you and develop you into the purpose that He's called you to. Paul speaks to spiritual shepherds in regard to their ministry responsibility in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, he says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The preaching of the Word of God will keep us saved. We are saved by preaching. Our soul is fed continually as the pastor would minister the Word of God to us. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. We must never lose a desire in our life for the Word of God. We must always develop a love and always seek to grow that love for the Word of God. Amen. We need to realize today that the preaching of the Word, it's not just something that's, it's not just speaking and humanity, but as God designs and as God anoints, that preaching and that teaching from the Word of God is able to save our soul. Also, the pastor, as the shepherd of the flock, is to keep the wolves away. Those wolves represent false teachers who will try to bring false doctrines into the church. It's good for us to know that a shepherd's watching for us. A shepherd's watching for danger. A shepherd's watching for wolves. A shepherd's watching to make sure that the sheep are not scattered. Jesus said of the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, that when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We've taught on this before. And in the time of Jesus, the shepherd was the door to the sheepfold. The shepherd would literally get all of the sheep in the sheepfold, and he would make his bed there in the door. There was no physical door to shut the sheepfold, and so he would become the door of the sheep. And the sheep learned his voice. Sheep learned his voice, and they would only move at the sound of the voice of the shepherd. Amen. I've heard of an experiment that one of our pastors did one time as he traveled to a Middle Eastern country, and the shepherd was there with his flock, And they did this experiment. The pastor and then this shepherd over this flock of sheep, they exchanged clothes. And the pastor put on the garments of the shepherd to where he looked from the outside. He looked exactly like the shepherd looked. And he went out, and then the shepherd told him how to call the sheep and how to give them instructions. And he did it as best as he could, just like that shepherd would have done. The sheep didn't listen because they didn't recognize the voice. But then the shepherd dressed as the pastor was dressed, and not dressed in his normal clothes, but it was his voice, and the sheep followed his voice. And so, as sheep, we learn the certain sound of the voice of a shepherd, the pastor of our congregation. And even though there may be many voices in our life, we learn to appreciate the shepherd's voice that lovingly helps direct our daily lives. The spiritual feeding of the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Thirdly, as an overseer, the pastor, he becomes the watchman on a wall, the watchman in times of trouble, the watchman in times of peace, looking for trouble. He takes the spiritual oversight of our spiritual development, and he's accountable to God for the care of the souls of the saints. Hebrews 13 and 17 tells us, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The pastor's duty as a watchman is a very serious one. It's a very serious one. Sometimes people think, well, I wish I was pastor. I'd be able to tell people what they need to do. It's a very serious thing. If he does not warn the people to turn away from wicked ways, if he sees them going astray, God holds him responsible. We read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. What a serious thing. The pastor understands this is to mean that he's a very responsible position as a minister of the gospel and cannot take lightly the task of getting people ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a various thing to consider. And so in watching for the souls of a congregation, the pastor's messages from the Word of God will be to encourage, to inspire, to strengthen, to stir our hearts so that we will not be lost. Well, hopefully we understand by now the pastor plays an important role in our spiritual growth and our perfection. And the reason that many fail God along the way and they go back into the world is because they don't experience the growth that a normal Christian should. After the initial filling of the Holy Ghost, there's a time of growing. At least there should be a time of growing. We should never stop growing. But 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there should be progress. There should be growth. We should always be striving to go to the next level that God has for us. And growth involves movement. Growth involves activity. And then after growing in grace, it says that we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to acquire as much knowledge as we can about the Lord and about His Word. And then that knowledge will mean a less chance that we fall into false doctrine. The first part of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't want to be destroyed, we need to have knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the Spirit of God. Knowledge of God's plan for us. How does knowledge come then? Knowledge is imparted to us through the Word of God and through the help of the ministry in our lives. We're covering a lot of scriptures here tonight. We do have a handout for those that are going through this class for the first time, and we didn't pass it out to everyone, but if you would like a handout, it covers many of the scriptures. You can let me or Sister Brill or maybe Brother Medling know. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 is another scripture that relates to our growth and to our relationship to the pastor. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So now this is not saying leave the doctrine of Jesus Christ and just don't worry about it. No, that's not what it's saying. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us don't tamper, don't change the doctrines, or don't change the foundation of the church because it's been carefully laid by the apostles. However, we're to go on from this foundation and we're to build. We're to build our lives properly, and we've got to have guidance to do that. And so here again, we see the importance of faithful leadership that can guide us and help us to avoid mistakes as we're building on a firm foundation. So to recap tonight, the pastor's responsibilities to the saints of the church. First, it's the perfecting of the church, the equipping of the church. Secondly, it's to feed. And thirdly, it's to watch. All right, now let's look at what our responsibilities are to the pastor. First of all, Paul exhorts us to hold in high regard our spiritual leaders. And he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, he said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So that's the first responsibility, to esteem them in love for their work's sake. What's that work? The work of equipping, perfecting of the saints, feeding, and watching. Romans 13 and 7 tells us, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Some would say, well, this is speaking of human authorities in our life. Well, if so, how much more should we honor the spiritual authorities in our life? And indeed, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." After esteem, there is the support of the pastor. And there's several ways that we can support our pastor. Two important ones are in finances and in faithfulness. Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, he said, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" He went on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so God has ordained that the work of the ministry be supported through tithes and offerings. And tithing in God's plan means that we give 10% of our income to the ministry, to the Lord. We'll cover more of this teaching from the Bible later on in our stewardship lesson. But in addition to being a support through finances, we're to be a support through faithfulness. God help us to always to be loyal, to not be critical. When others may criticize, God help us to go to prayer or stand in his defense. That's a wonderful godly support to the pastor. God's word teaches us not to touch his anointed. We read the words of David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6 through 10. "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. How else can we be faithful? Regular church attendance. Amen. We have been blessed on our Wednesday nights with a strong attendance, church attendance, and we're thankful for that. Generally, we have at least 150, 170, sometimes 180 here on Wednesday nights, and that's a blessing. And then sometimes many people are not able to come on Sundays, but they're working or whatever, but they're here on Wednesday nights. And so I'm thankful for the church attendance and the faithfulness of this church. Amen. This is a command. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So faithfulness can also include church attendance. In addition to these, we should be quick to pledge our support during fasting and prayer days when the pastor feels it's time to bind together for revival or for special spiritual needs of the church. And there is a blessing, by the way. I don't know if you know this, but hopefully you do. There is a blessing in cooperation. There is a blessing when we cooperate together. There's a blessing in unity. Amen. There's an uplifting and encouragement when we're together in things and the church is going into a time of revival and we're fasting and praying together or the church is going through a special need and we know that we're together in this. We're not alone in this. There is a blessing in cooperation. And I want to tell you, there is nothing as refreshing to the heart of a pastor than to know that he can always be counted on that people can be counted on as one that's always going to be at their post of duty. They're going to be faithful. Going to be faithful. I realize that sometimes vacations happen and people get sick and all that. But I want to say I appreciate it so much when those of you that know you're going to miss church, you text or call. And please do that. Please do call me or text me. That's what my phone's for, folks. It's for you to contact me if you need me. And let me know, hey, Pastor, I'm sick. Or, Pastor, we're going to be going out of town. Just want to let you know. And I appreciate it so much. Bishops used the example before of when you're sitting down to a meal and the family's all there and one's missing, they might, who knows what came up. It's good to know where everybody's at. And so when I look out and I wonder, well, that family's missing. Where's that one? Are they sick? It's so good to know. We appreciate you checking in and being faithful in that. The third thing is submission to authority it's another God-given responsibility that we must give to spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13, again, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Our pastor is very anxious to help and see that our spiritual needs are taken care of, and so this is only possible when we are willing to submit to their teachings and counsel and advice. In the Word of God, there's a special emphasis placed on our obedience to the God-called ministry that He's placed in our life. And so before we would ever allow ourselves to become critical or rebellious because of conditions that exist in the church or because maybe we can't relate to the pastor because of personality or leadership style, then it's time to fast and to pray. What do we do in that situation? What do we pray? What do we fast? Fast and pray that God either changes us, changes the pastor, or the conditions that are seeming to hinder us. Now, this is something that we've got to be very careful about. Very careful about. We must pray that the will of God be done. If we're not praying for the will of God to be done, and we are praying our will to be forced on a situation, or if we're praying our will to be forced upon a pastor, I believe we can be guilty of operating in witchcraft. We want to be very careful of that. That is not something we want to do. That is not something we want to bring upon ourselves. And so in a situation that if there's a time, there's conditions that are seeming to hinder us or whatever it might be, we pray, God, let your will be done in this situation. Let your will be done in this situation. God, remedy this situation from your point of view, because God knows the end from the beginning. God sees every person. God sees every life. He keeps track of all of that. Once we get out, you know, you can track your life perhaps where it's been and where you think God's taken you, but then you consider one or two more, and then pretty soon you can't even think about all of that and all the different roads and paths that lives take. But God sees all of that. And so he knows what his perfect will is for each and every one of our lives. And when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got a need, I've got a situation, you know the answer to this. I pray your will in this be done. I pray your will in this be done. The Bible gives us examples of the consequences of not showing the proper respect to God's ministers. And so we're going to look at three examples tonight from Numbers chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 16. First of all, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This was speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. That was the only Scriptures they had in the New Testament church, okay? So this is pointing back to those Old Testament Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 also says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So let's look at these Old Testament examples tonight. First of all, we have Moses, his own sister, and his own brother declining to give the proper reverence to him that God would have for them to do. And they even went a step further, and they dared to sit in judgment of him. They insinuated that Moses was taking too much authority for a mere man. And furthermore, they said, were not Miriam and Aaron anointed of God also? So this was their thinking, and this was their criticism. And we read in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Boy, that's a powerful part of that scripture. The Lord heard it. God sees what's going on, folks. Amen. So God heard it, and he answered them in verses 4 through 8. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? A most terrible judgment, a most terrible judgment fell on Miriam. She became a leper. She became a leper. Reading on in Numbers 12, verses 9 and 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. So she suffered the reproach of being shut out from the camp for 7 days, And she was shamed, if you please, in the presence of the whole congregation. And later she was healed only because the man that she had refused to respect prayed for her. Numbers 12 and 13 says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee, for us to lift up our hand or our tongue against a man of God is simply, it's begging for trouble that we do not need. And only heartache awaits for someone who will not conquer that spirit. The second incident where Moses was disdained and accused of grabbing too much power is recorded in number 16. Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves, of lifting themselves up above the congregation, and who they said, well, the congregation's holy. Who are you to lift yourselves up? They even blamed Moses for their failure to be in Canaan at that time. Isn't that ironic? They refused to recognize the difference between a God-ordained leader and the rest of the congregation. And so and they died a horrible death under the judgment of God. Reading in Numbers chapter 16, verse 31, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." I think I'd flee too, get away from them. This spirit is still at work today, and it will still try to make its way into the church. I don't know about you, but every pastor that I've had, if somebody ever wanted to speak against that pastor, I'm kind of like those people. I want to get away. I don't want to be part of that. Anytime we see that spirit in operation, we must absolutely not be identified with it. The third instance of contempt for God's ordained leaders found in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. "But on the morrow," so on the next day, "all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." Even though they had just witnessed what God did to those who treat God's chosen leader shamefully, they were still bold enough the very next day, to come back and attack the very same man. They charged. They said, "You've killed the people of the Lord." And in doing this, they took part with the rebels who had already died under the hand of the Lord. Not only did they refuse to respect Moses, but they accused him of killing those who opposed him. And as rebels usually are, they were wrong on every count. Those who died were not the people of the Lord. And Moses did not kill them. God took care of it. Moses was not being a dictator. He was simply obeying God. And so this rebellion against their pastor, it caused the death of 14,700 lives. This should reveal to us very clearly just how heinous this all is in the sight of God. Almost all church trouble arises out of a spirit that refuses to give proper respect for God's leadership. And when a church goes along with that spirit and goes along with that attitude, there's something that dies within it because God can't bless that. Let's remember today, God's given us ordained leaders for our life. And when we accept them, when we work with the leadership that God has given us, we help ourselves, we strengthen our church, and we bless the kingdom of God. Now, this is not intended to leave the impression that the pastor is always right. After all, he's human. How many of you are human? Come on, we're not perfect yet. God's still working on me. How many of you, God's still working on you? Praise the Lord. The pastor's human. The only perfect one that's ever lived is Jesus Christ. However, he is the pastor. If God needs to, he can take care of the pastor, folks. Amen, amen. I know that. Bishop can tell you that. God can take care of us. And if he's wrong, be assured, in time, God will take care of the matter. But it's not our job to do it. We leave that to God. Amen. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, he says to those that would be his disciples, he says, "Follow me." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Philippians 3 and 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample," for an example. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." All three of these were written by the Apostle Paul. The Word of God, it teaches us to follow, to respect, to believe, to work with the man of God. And our pastor is the chief, is a representative of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. One more scripture for us tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul here, I believe he portrays the ideal situation for a pastor and for the people that he leads. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful relationship. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Folks, as a pastor, I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the directions to take. When you come and visit with pastors and say, what should I do about this? I don't always know what to say. But I'm going to tell you who does know. Jesus Christ. And so when we pray and when God directs us, and as we follow the Lord, amen, that's the key. We've got to follow the Lord. And Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. It's a beautiful relationship that God wants us to have with our pastor. Now, this is a lesson that we've taught. We've taught this many times over the years. I'm teaching all of these lessons here over these 12 weeks or so. I've told our ministers, I want you to be paying attention, because from this point on, they're going to be teaching these lessons in a small group for our new members as they come. But I thought it would be good for us to be starting on the same page. I want all of our church to understand our discipleship process, where we go. We start with first steps. We're just trying to get people involved in the church, get them connected with the church, find a place that we can connect them with somebody that can kind of look after them and teach them a Bible study and all of that. And then secondly, we get them into next steps. We're teaching just the basics, folks. Some of you are so far beyond this, you're like, oh, I know all this stuff. I've been taught this before. But I want us to all understand where we're going, where we're starting. And then after next steps, we go to deeper steps, okay? And then these three discipleship courses correspond with our three levels of membership. All right, level one membership is available after they complete first steps. Level two is after you complete next steps. And then level three is available after you complete deeper steps. So I believe God is directing us, and we have people that are moving through this process. God's helping people grow. And folks, I want us to get ready. I believe the Lord spoke to me last year and said, I want you to prepare for a new influx of people in 2018. I want you to prepare for new souls. I want you to prepare for new babies in Christ. And so we're getting ready for that. And we're already seeing God bless that. And new people are coming and doors are being opened. I was so blessed to go with Brother and Sister Todd today and my wife and pray for a lady that we believe is a new connection and possibly a new member, future member of our church. And so God's opening these doors, and there's people teaching Bible studies, and backsliders are coming back to the Lord and are being moved upon. I want to tell you, folks, we need to get ready to do the work of God. Amen? We need to get ready to teach Bible studies. We need to get ready to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. It's time to see revival. It's time to see the growth that God has promised us. This is an exciting time to be a part of the church. Praise the Lord. And so I do not count it lightly, the burden and the solemn duty that God has given me to lead you as your pastor. It's a very humbling thing. It's a very serious thing to think that not only do I have to make it to be saved myself, but I'm responsible for how I lead the people God's given us. I want to ask you something. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray that God would give him wisdom, direction, anointing. Pray that God would give him protection. Amen. Pray God's will be done. Don't say, well, Lord, help pastor to change all the pews to red. I want to tell you right now, that's not the will of God, folks. I don't know. I don't think it is. Don't pray your will, but pray, God, let your will be done in pastor's life and in pastor's family. Amen. We have two resources that are available. If you would like to take the pastor and his family on as a burden for prayer. I believe Sister Brill is going to make a post on Facebook and possibly on our website with some resources. One's from the World Network of Prayer. Another one's from another blog site that would have some resources on how to pray for your pastor. Amen. Would anybody be interested to see just some of those guidelines and what to pray for and how to pray and things to think about? Amen. Well, a few of you, that's good. I appreciate it. Amen. Some more of you. Thank you. So be looking on Facebook, and those should be posted in the next couple of days. But I do covet your prayers. I appreciate your prayers so much, because we need God's help to do what he's called us to do, to overcome the enemy, to overcome this world, and to see revival for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray that God's blessing would be upon our church, upon our families, upon your pastor's family, upon our bishop and bishop's family. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the calling that you've placed upon each and one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, direct us, guide us. Lord, I pray that your will be done. I pray that you'd help us to see revival as we move forward in the plan that you have for us. I pray, God, that you'd give us the word to speak. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us, God, to reach the lost with the gospel that you have given us, Lord. I pray, God, that you bless our church with unity. Help us, Lord, as we proceed in the will of God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you just thank the Lord for the church? Come on. This is the best thing. This is the best life. This is a wonderful life living for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. Thank you, God, for the house of God. I thank you for this house of prayer. I thank you, Lord, for the burden that you placed upon us to bring more into this church. I pray, God, that you would open the doors in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I told Brother Todd today, I say, I want to